just jumping right into the Word. So if you have your Bibles, would you please turn to Joshua chapter 24? If you don't have your own Bible, I invite you to grab a pew Bible and turn to page 368 and find Joshua chapter 24. You know, in our world today, there's so much that's unstable. There's so much that seems in flux. And yet the Word of God is stable. It is not in flux. It is secure and it is strong and everlasting. And so we come to hear God's holy word, and by his Spirit, we trust that he is going to work in us and change us through his word. So let's open our hearts, open the eyes of our hearts to hear and to see what the Lord would have for us today in his holy word. Joshua chapter 24, starting in verses 1 and reading through 15. Hear now God's holy word. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led them throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there. And I brought you out. When I brought out your fathers out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the desert for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam. So he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites. But I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you, and also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Come now by your Holy Spirit and change us. Make my words your words. Change us for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As the youngest person in my family growing up, I have always loved to sit around and tell stories of the family. Do you like doing that? Stories of our experiences together. I love hearing stories about the days before I was born. I love hearing stories about the relatives that I never really had a chance to meet or get to know. I especially loved listening to my grandparents when they were alive tell stories of their youth and how things were different then. And I still love sitting around with my brothers and telling each other the best brother stories. And there's a good list of best brother stories that we say over and over again. They sometimes get bigger than they really were, but that's okay. We have a great time sharing those stories together. There's something about sharing those stories. There's something powerful about it. It brings us together in laughter and experience. It connects us to one another in unique ways. It's really a powerful experience. But those stories also have a way of shaping who we are. Think for a moment about a story in your family that is significant. a story in your family that has shaped or maybe impacted even your family's sense of identity. Maybe it was the story of how your relatives immigrated into this country. Maybe it was the story of how your parents started the family business. Maybe it was the story of how your family survived the Great Depression. Maybe it was a story of survival, or a story of perseverance, or a story of faithfulness, or a story of commitment. Each of us have stories in our lives and in our families that I believe have shaped who we are as a family. And one of those stories in my life that I think shaped a lot of my family growing up was the story of my parents getting married at 19 years old after their first year of college. They wanted to get married before college, but Grandma and Grandpa Vaccaro wouldn't let them. And so they had to wait a year until they were both 19, and they got married after their freshman year at College of Sequoias. They had to figure out how to live life together on their own while being full-time students. They made sacrifices for the sake of being together, and they both worked and studied hard to get themselves through college, first at COS and then here at Fresno State, and started in their careers in public education. And of course, there are many little micro stories that are a part of that season of their lives, but that overarching story is one that has really shaped much of our lives growing up, especially when we got to college, us boys. You see, if I ever called home during college to complain about how hard it was or how difficult and challenging it was, guess what I heard? I heard the story of how Mom and Dad put themselves through college without any help from their parents. I heard the story about how Dad worked at night right here downtown and then went to school all during the day. I heard the story of how Mom graduated summa cum laude, you know, the highest distinction in her class. I heard the story about how Dad used to walk uphill both ways through the snow to his classes at Fresno State. Global warming, I guess, has really made a difference. You know, those stories that we heard over and over, those shaped our experiences. They shaped our work ethic. They shaped our values. And they shaped my college experience. See, our stories have power to shape those things, to shape values, to create a sense of common identity, and to frame our perspective in life. And that's why when Joshua, one of the greatest leaders of all time, got to the end of his life, some 110 years old, what he chose to do as his final act of leadership was to gather all the people, to gather them up, and in that heart that he had for them, to continue to live in the incredible promise of God. He had a heart for them to be good stewards of the blessing that God had given them, to take hold of the land that remained. And in that heart, he gathered them to tell them a story, to tell them the story again and help them remember what God had done. And he gathered them actually in a very special place. Did you notice where he gathered them? Look back in verse 1. They gathered at a place called Shechem. Do you know anything special about Shechem? When I first read it at the beginning of this week and I was thinking about how I was going to be preaching about this, I was thinking that it was the place that was the center of kind of their worship life at the time. But I was wrong, actually. Shiloh was the place that was kind of the main worshiping center of that time. Shechem was a city of refuge that was up in the hill country of Ephraim. And it was near the center. It was a good gathering place because it was kind of right in the center of the promised land between the Sea of Galilee up north and the Dead Sea south. It was right in the middle, and it sat between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. But more importantly, Shechem was a very significant place in the history of Israel. So keep your finger on Joshua 24 and flip back to Genesis chapter 12. Flip back to Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, we have the story of Abram, God's call to Abram, later named Abraham. And God called Abram from Haran, and he told him, leave your country and leave your people and in your father's household and go to the land I will show you. And then look at verse 6 and 7 in Genesis 12. It says, Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, to your offspring, I will give this land. Shechem is where the Lord appeared to Abram and first promised him to give his descendants that land. Think about that. That was a huge historical connection. And so Joshua gathers his people in that place as his life was ending. He wanted to share the story again and to make it even more powerful. He gathered them in the very place where God appeared to Abram and promised to him, their nation's father, to give his descendants the land. And now Joshua and the community that was gathered, they were the very descendants who had received that promise that had been given so many years before to Abram. Isn't that amazing? They stood in that place. And sometimes being in a place, as you hear the story, helps to make it even more powerful. So Joshua, when he starts the story, he doesn't just start since they've crossed the Jordan, or he doesn't just start since they've conquered the land. He starts at the beginning of God's call to the nation, to make a nation of Israel. He starts with Abraham. Look again at verse 2 in Joshua 24. Joshua said to all the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river, the Euphrates, and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river, and I led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. You see, he starts with Abraham, and he reminds them that Abraham was raised in pagan idolatry, but God called him out of that to build through him a nation that would bless the world. He was blessed to be a blessing, which is from then on something that would forever define God's people. Joshua starts with Abraham and he tells the whole story. He tells about Abraham's descendants. He tells how Moses and Aaron came to bring the people out of Egypt, how they escaped the Egyptian pursuit, how they destroyed the Amorites after many years in the desert, how they avoided the plot of Balak, the son of the king of Moab, and how they took the land west of the Jordan and defeated their enemies. He tells them the whole story, but he reminded them that their story as a nation was really the story of God at work among them through his sovereign grace and action. Did you notice that? Look at the verbs in that paragraph. In fact, I would encourage you to look through those verses again and underline all the verbs that describe God's action. Joshua, definitely, speaking, of course, in first person, this is the word of the Lord. He puts God's action at the center of their story, and so appropriately so. Look at it with me. He said, I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. He said, I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt. He said afterwards, I brought you out, and I brought your fathers out of Egypt. He described the Egyptians pursuing with their chariots and horsemen and the Jews crying out to God. So God put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and God made the sea come upon them. He reminded the people how their eyes saw what God did to Egypt. And then I brought you to the land of the Amorites who fought with you on the other side of the Jordan. And I gave them into your hands. And I destroyed them before you. And I delivered you out of the hand of Balaam. And I gave the seven nations of Canaan into your hand. And I sent what helped you in battle. And I gave you a land in which you had not labored and cities which you had not built. And now you dwell in this land and you eat the fruit of the vineyards and of the olive yards which you did not plant. Pastor John Huffman writes of that in response to that paragraph. He says, is there any other religion in the world that so clearly specifies the mighty acts of God. You see, church, God is not distant. God is not far away. God is not uninvolved or disconnected. God did not simply get things started and then turn His back on the world. God is not some impersonal force in the universe. God is actively involved in bringing about His purposes to reality in the world. Not just for these Israelites that gathered at Shechem some 3,000 years ago, but church, also for you and for me. This God that Joshua described to His people is our God. He is the one who made heaven and earth. He's the one who created each of us in His own image. He's the one who loved us so much that He became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, who lived among us and showed us who God is and how to live God's way in God's world, knowing that none of us could ever earn our salvation by being good enough or loving enough. Jesus, our God, in the flesh, submitted Himself to death on the cross and bearing for us all our sins in His body. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, but rose victorious on the third day. And He is the one, having promised His Holy Spirit, ascended to heaven and now prays to the Father for the saints who have put their faith in Jesus and are filled with the Spirit for the mission of God in the world. He is the one who has brought His church to reality, who is building His church and is coming back at just the right time in judgment and love to bring everything under His rule, to finally and completely destroy evil and to finish His epic story of redemption. That is our God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Moses and of Aaron, the God of Joshua. He is our God. Not because of something that we have done, but because through Christ we are included in His people. The story that Joshua shares on that day under the tree at Shechem, that's our story. And there is power in remembering our story. Why does Joshua choose to make his final act of leadership the telling of this story? Well, I believe it's because he knows that remembering the story is critical for the health of the community. Remembering their story will help to shape their values and their beliefs and their choices. Remembering their story will help to give glory where glory is due. It will remind them that their God, Yahweh, the Lord, is the almighty and all-powerful God, unequal to any other God that they might hear named. Remembering the story will help them to pass that on to generations that follow. And it wasn't just a story of principles or ideas. It wasn't just a set of philosophy or truth. It's the story of God actively working in their lives to bring them into His promise. Remembering the story will inspire them to choose, like Joshua, to serve the Lord. Remembering the story will change the way that they live in the present, because the best stories are not the ones that simply make you say, "Wow, that must have been so cool back then." No, the best stories are the ones that inspire you to live differently today and tomorrow. He tells them the story because He wants them to remember it, to remember the story, to not forget it, because He knows it is vital for them to be living in the promise of God. Beloved, how are you doing at remembering the story? All of us, as followers of Christ, we share a common story. It's a story that I've already told of God's faithfulness to us through Jesus Christ. And that story shapes our identity, it shapes our thinking, it shapes our perspective, it frames our worldview. But also in the midst of that story, each of us has a testimony. Each of us has a story, not just about the way that we became a Christian, but also about the way that God has intervened and acted and worked and interrupted our lives. Are you aware of that story? Are you remembering it? Are you talking about it? Are you telling it to others? Is it part of what you talk about with your kids? Is it part of what you share with your neighbors? Can you articulate the moves of God in your life? You see, learning how to do that, I think, takes a little practice. First, it takes an awareness to recognize God's work. Some of you may simply be unaware of how God is actually working in your life. And not just how God worked in your life many years ago, but how God is working in your life now, today. And so if you kind of are struggling to see the way God is at work, then ask Him. Ask God to help you recognize His work. Ask others to share with you how they've seen God at work in your life. And take some time to write it out. Grab your computer or grab a piece of paper and some pen and write it out. Force yourself to articulate the story. The story of God at work in your life. Be intentional about cultivating that awareness. Some of you are super aware of God's work in your life, but you just haven't nurtured the story. You see, stories that really matter in our lives are the ones that are nurtured. They're the ones that are told again and again. They're the ones that we intentionally bring to mind. Some of you have spent more time nurturing the stories of your disappointments than the stories of God's faithfulness. Some of you have spent more time nurturing the stories of your failures than the story of God's victory. Some of you have spent more time nurturing the stories of all the things that have been done to you instead of the story of what God has done for you. Beloved, nurture the story of God's work, of God's love, of God's faithfulness, so that you will remember the story. Not only individually of God at work in your own life, but corporately as well. This church has a story. It's a story that goes all the way back to 1884. A group of people that gathered over where the memorial building is now to pray about starting a church. A group of people that persisted through two church fires that burned the church down and they rebuilt. It's a story of a church that had a dream as First Presbyterian Church of many other Presbyterian churches that would follow as the city grew. It's a story of a group of people who dreamed about God's work in the whole city of Fresno. A city that at that time that was a long way from Clovis and a long way from Pinedale. That's always been a dream for the whole city. It's a story of a church that persevered through many hard times. It's a story of a church that chose to stay downtown. It's a story of a church that has always valued leadership, relationship, and partnership. We have a story. It's a story of God's work and intervention here among us. Because even though I said a story of a church that did all these things, all of those things were only because of God's intervention, of God's empowering spirit, of God's work Nurture the story of God at work. Because the fact is, friends, that God is writing a story in your life. God is at work in you, the God of heaven and earth, the Creator of all things, is at work in you. And it's a story of His powerful and gracious action to redeem you, to make you like His Son, and in the end, to redeem all of those He has chosen through Jesus Christ. In the end, to bring everything under His Lordship, to bring an end to His epic story of redemption. So remember the story. May you always remember the story of God's work in your life. May you nurture it. And as you remember, may you be inspired to serve the Lord your God, to choose Him this day and every day as your Lord and as your God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we acknowledge that You are at work. We acknowledge that You are moving and acting. And there may be some of us right now who aren't aware of that. And we pray, God, that You would open our eyes to the story that You are writing, to the work that You are doing. For some of us right now, God, You seem silent. You seem far away. Especially help those of us who feel like that to remember the way that You have acted and worked in the past and to trust that You will do it again. To remember that You have never turned Your back on us before, and You will not turn Your back on us now. To remember that You are the faithful God, faithful to every generation, faithful to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, faithful to Moses and Aaron, faithful to Joshua, faithful even during the season when the people were not faithful to You, faithful to the kings, even those kings that turned away from You, faithful to the remnant, faithful to Your people, faithful to send a Savior, to live that covenant perfectly, to die in our place, and to give us new life through His resurrection and life by the gift of the Holy Spirit, faithful to empower in Your church, faithful to build Your church, faithful to carry us through. You are faithful, God. Thank You for Your story of faithfulness. Help us, O God, to nurture that story, to remember that story, to be changed by that story. May our perspective and our worldview and our identity and our moves and our plans, all of it, be shaped by the story of You at work in our lives. Help us, O God, to remember this story that Joshua told those many years ago, and the story that You have written through Jesus, and the story that You are writing even now. All of that, God, so that You, by Your Spirit, would inspire us to choose to follow You, the faithful God. And if there's anyone here, Lord, who hasn't yet chosen to follow You, may they be inspired today by the incredible story of Your faithfulness to provide. May they be inspired to turn their life over to You, to confess faith in Jesus, to ask for Your forgiveness, and to commit their life to following You, so that they also might be a part of this, Your story. Have Your way today, we ask, in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, amen. Let's respond. This is my story, my testimony, filled with redemption, alive with hope. I can't be silent when I think about it. My undeserving heart, it overflows. For I was far away and dead in sin. I had no hope at all to live again. And when You came and drew me close in love, You washed away my guilt and filthy stains. Amen? That's our story. That's our testimony. Don't ever forget it. Don't ever forget what God has done for you, who you are in Christ, and the call that He has on your life to serve as His missionary people because of what He has done. Church, beloved of God, live today by serving the One who so served you to make you His people. To do that, you're going to need the help of the Holy Spirit. So I invite you to receive this blessing from Him. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's remembering people said, Amen. Amen. God bless you.